Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to be here with you all this morning. Good to see all of you here. So welcome those listening by radio. We'll give it a minute here to get warmed up, and we'll be ready to get going. So hopefully everybody's had a good holiday season thus far. Good Thanksgiving, good time with family and friends. And hopefully as we go through this time of year, we'll have opportunities to share the faith that means so much to us. I mean, this tends to be the time of year when people are the most open and receptive to it. Ah, there we go. All right. Now we're live. And as I've done in the past, I'll continue to do, we'll open up with some things to help encourage us in our faith. So the first thing, these are coming from Christian Literature, Messages to Young People, page 301. It says, to every man God has given his work according to his several ability. God has the measure of our ability and knows just what to lay upon us. Of the one who is found faithful, the command is given, entrust him with greater responsibility. If he proves faithful to that trust, the word is given again, trust him with still more. Thus, through the grace of Christ, he grows to the full measure of a man in Christ Jesus. You know, I used to often say in my job, and sometimes still do, the only thing hard work ever got me was more hard work. Right? That is God-given. You hear this. As we are faithful at the post that we have been given, we're entrusted with more. That's not to punish us. That is to grow us, to make us who God wants us to be. So maybe in the future when I say that, I'll say it with a smile instead of with a scowl. You know. Next one. Ministry of Healing, page 499. And this speaks to the professional life as well, but also to every aspect of life. Remember that in whatever position you may serve, you are revealing motive, developing character. Whatever your work, do it with exactness, with diligence. Overcome the inclination to seek an easy task. We are like electric, right? We seek the shortest path to ground. Just we want to get it done and be over it. But God calls us to do our work with exactness, to be thorough, to do it as if we were doing it for Him in everything we do. Whether it's here in the church, whether it's at our jobs, whether it's in the community or in our families, we are to do everything to the best of our ability. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. It goes on. The same spirit and principles that one brings into the daily labor will be brought into the whole life. Those who desire a fixed amount to do and a fixed salary and who wish to prove an exact fit without the trouble of adaptation are not the ones whom God calls to work in His cause. That's pretty stout, that saying right there. Now, the first thing I thought of was, you know, we have a lot of people that desire a factory job or a job that has one task to do. It's clearly defined. I take that bolt, I put it through that hole, I put a nut on it. I take that bolt, put it through that hole, put a nut on it. And do it over and over. And there's no need to adapt to any kind of odd circumstances or any kind of adversity. You just keep doing the same thing. God is calling for people who are adaptable. People who will... Let's go on. Those who study how to give as little of their physical, mental, and moral power are not the workers upon whom He can pour out abundant blessings. Their example is contagious. Self-interest is the ruling motive. Those who need to be watched and work only as every duty is specified to them are not the ones who will be pronounced good and faithful. Those who have to be micromanaged. You have to come back 5 minutes later and say, okay, now move that over there. Then you come back 5 minutes later, okay, now pick this up and put it up there. Those are not the ones that God wants us to be. Workers are needed who manifest energy, integrity, diligence, those who are willing to do anything that needs to be done. He's calling us. How many of you have kids? I see several kids out there. How many of you said, hey, will you pick that up and put it in the trash for me? And they say, well, that's not mine. Right? And when we go to work and we say, well, that's not my job, that's exactly what we're doing. That's not mine. God is asking for us to be the type of people that do anything that needs to be done without saying, that's not my job. That's not mine. I'm not picking that up. If it needs to be done, we do it because we are Christ's representatives. Last one, prayer from the book Prayer, page 11. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. You understand? Even though there are scores of people right here in this room, God's connection with each one of us can be as complete and full as if we were the only person under his watch care. How incredible. I know for me, I have two girls, and they're both clamoring, and I'm short-circuiting. That's not the God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. He can hear the cry of every humble heart and satisfy it. Not just hear it, but satisfy it. Now, before we go any farther, if you would, join me in another word of prayer before we get into the message. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you hear our humble cry. And Lord, you hear the heart's cry of every person in this room and every person listening to this message. And Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would condescend to us, that you would bend down to hear us. And we pray, Father, that you would lift us up to hear you. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes. Help us, Lord, to see what you're doing. And help us, Lord, to be perceptive in where the opportunities are to share that with others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So my podium over here is a little shorter than in the past. You know, oftentimes, even in a room like this, when we hear a sermon, the same words are spoken, but everybody hears something a little different. You know what I'm saying? We don't all hear the same thing. We don't all register the same thing. We all come from different walks of life. We have different experiences. We have different mental states and spiritual states and psychological states, so that even though the same words are spoken, the impression is left at different points, or it's leaving a different impress on each person. Even so, God is reaching out to every one of us through His Holy Spirit and trying to speak to us the unique thing that we need to hear. So I'm going to start with the scripture reading, and that's Matthew 11, verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the Spirit is speaking to us, but are we hearing Him? He's always speaking. But is it registering? Does it click? Is it striking a heart's chord? Are we in tune? There were many in the days of Christ who had hearing, but they didn't understand. Lots of people had sight, but they had no vision. You see the difference? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to go back and forth between things being on the screen and things we're going to look up in our paper-bound Bibles. Hopefully you have a paper-bound Bible with you. If not, you got some kind of device. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" How powerful is that? First one angel, then a multitude of the heavenly host. How many is that? A lot. A multitude. We're not talking a handful. We're talking a multitude. So let me ask you a question. Do you think these shepherds were the only shepherds on the hillsides in Israel that night? They had the only flock of sheep in all Israel, right there. That was it. Of course not. Do you think everyone else that was within earshot was asleep? Probably not. But you notice the angelic host only came to this group. Or this group is the only ones that heard them. There were others who were within earshot. Didn't hear it. They missed it. Desire of Ages, page 43. It says here, the angels had wondered at the glorious plan of redemption. They watched to see how the people of God would receive his son, clothed in the garb of humanity. Angels came to the land of the chosen people. Other nations were dealing in fables and worshiping false gods. The land where the glory of God had been revealed and the light of prophecy had shone, the angels came. They came unseen to Jerusalem, to the appointed expositors of the sacred oracles and the ministers of God's house. The tidings of his birth and the wonderful significance of his mission had been spread abroad, yet Jerusalem was not preparing to welcome their Redeemer. What is that telling you? These shepherds had shared their experience with the priests. They had told others. They had broadcast it. But nobody was preparing. They had missed it. Just like on the night when the angels made themselves known to the shepherds, they missed it. Hopefully that won't be the case with us. The people that were in positions of power, the high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these things weren't revealed to them. It was revealed to the humble. Look here in John chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. It says here, and this speaks to, do we have ears to hear? Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. You notice there's one group of people, all in the same place, at the same time, experiencing the same thing, but the outcome was very different. One group heard the voice of God as an angel spoke to him. The other group said it thundered. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Very familiar, I'm sure. This is where the Ten Commandments are spoken by God to the children of Israel. And we'll start in verse 1. We're not going to read the entire Ten Commandments, then we'll jump down. Starting in verse 1, Exodus 20, it says, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God is speaking audibly with his own voice, right? Jump down to verse 18. That's right after the 10th commandment. Says, Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I'm sure that among that multitude, there were more than 1 million Israelites in that crowd that were brought out of Egypt. I'm sure there were some who rejoiced to hear God's voice. But the cry of the multitude was, Moses, you tell us. Don't let God talk to us, lest we die. But here we are. Hopefully, each one of us would much rather hear God's voice than some preacher up here. God's voice is much better than mine or any other preacher out there. Seek to hear God's voice and experience a closeness with God. So, where we've talked about, and this all comes from that Christmas song that you guys, I'm sure, know, right? Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Right? So, as I was looking at this, and I was putting this slide together, and you see we've got some pictures down here of questionable ears, right? Oftentimes we think, those ears couldn't hear the voice of God. But you know what? There are just as many ears just like that that don't hear the voice of God too. Let it not be ours. So we've talked about, do you hear what I hear? Next we'll look at, do you see what I see? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So just like I was talking about in that previous slide, we look at some of those ears with piercings and gauges, and they don't look like what God made them. And we say, those ears couldn't hear what God has to say. But here in this passage of Scripture, we have foreigners. These are what the Jews called heathen, uncircumcised. And yet they have come from afar because they have seen his star and have come to worship him, while the rest of Israel is going about business as usual, completely oblivious that the king of the universe has been born right in their midst. Look here, Desire of Ages, page 60 and 61. It says, "Their questions call forth no expression." Oh, hang on. Let me go back real quick. So you notice also, they say, "For we have seen his star and have come to worship him." And you see, not only were they oblivious, but look at their reaction. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Not only were they not looking for Christ, not only were they not excited about it, they were troubled by it. Desire of Ages, page 60 and 61. "Their questions call forth no expressions of joy, but rather surprise and fear, not unmingled with contempt." You get that double negative kind of trip people up. They're saying it was mingled with contempt. "So when these wise men from the east came in and asked where they could find he who was born king of the Jews, they were treated with contempt and mockery, scoffing. The high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they say, 'Psh, God's going to call you foreigners and not tell us?' Yes. Yes, he is. The priests are rehearsing traditions. They extol their religion and their own piety, while they denounce the Greeks and Romans as heathen and sinners above others. The wise men are not idolaters, and in the sight of God they stand far higher than do these, his professed worshipers. Yet they are looked upon by the Jews as heathen. Even among the appointed guardians of the holy oracles, their eager questionings touch no chord of sympathy." Even though they had come in, the shepherds had come in as well and told the story of what they had seen and experienced in the field and how they had found Christ. "The wise men come from a foreign land, seeking him who is born king of the Jews." And still, the Jewish nation is not aroused by that. It doesn't do anything to wake them up from their stupor and say, "Now's the time." And it's similar to today. Now is the time, again. We are right on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Let us not be found in that situation. These wise men, they had followed the star, you know, for a lengthy period of time. We don't know exactly how far they traveled, but you can be sure that it was a considerable distance and a considerable amount of time till they got to Jerusalem and then eventually to Bethlehem. So why didn't anybody else see his star? It was in the sky for everybody to see. But only these three wise men saw it. Look with me in Mark chapter 13. Matthew, then Mark. Mark 13, and we'll start in verse 35. You know, we are living in another time similar to this. This is the counsel to us. Starting in verse 35, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch." Watch. You had these three foreigners. They were watching. They had developed a relationship with God through obedience to what they knew. They didn't know what all the Jews knew, but what little bit they did know, they held true to it. We, on the other hand, know a lot more. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear what you hear and have not heard them. We are held to a higher accountability standard. Now go. Here, we'll read this first. Bible Commentary, Volume 5. The fallow soil of the disciples' hearts had been broken up by the plowshare of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples received the seed of truth with joy. Only those who will do His will can expect to know of the doctrine. The perception of truth depends not so much on keenness of intellect as upon sincerity of desire. Anybody who's done any kind of business, you know what it means to act in good faith, right? So many of the Jews in that time were not acting in good faith. They came to Jesus and they would pose questions like, "Teacher, who is my neighbor?" They had no real desire in good faith to find out who their neighbor was. Or they would come and say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" But they were not acting in good faith. They were not seeking truth for righteousness' sake. They were seeking to justify themselves. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13, from Mark 13 to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 14. And it says here, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And that's what it's talking about here. These people that Jesus was talking to, they would hear, they would see, but their hearts were corrupt. They had no sincerity of desire. They were self-sufficient and felt that their works were good enough. And I hope that all of us want eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand, don't we? Well, let's look here. This is in 1 Corinthians. It's a little darker up here than when I posted it on my monitor, but hopefully we can all read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. "But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given, freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So if we want eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand, we are going to need God's Spirit. And this is where, to me, it gets so simple. It's so simple that many of us doubt it because of the simplicity. Look here. Acts of the Apostles, page 564, says here, "Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success in the conflict with sin and the development of Christian character. The divine influences that come in answer to the prayer of faith will accomplish in the soul of the suppliant all for which he pleads, for the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do his work, for any gift that he himself has promised, we may ask, and the promise is, ye shall receive." If we will come and ask for his Spirit, it's ours. We don't need to doubt it. And then he will open our eyes and open our minds to understand. And, you know, life is complicated. We all know that. There's so much complexity. As we go through this quarter talking about unity, we realize the difficulty of remaining united, whether it's in the church, in our homes, in the community, at work, wherever. The Ministry of Healing 483. It says, every association of life calls for the exercise of self-control, forbearance, and sympathy. We differ so widely in disposition, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experience is alike in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light are to another most difficult and perplexing. Life is complicated. We all have different perceptions. We all have different understandings. And it doesn't make one of us more right than the other most of the time. There are plenty of times where we can make a compromise and restore unity and peace. And you know, this all comes from that song, as I mentioned earlier. And you notice how this starts out. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? You remember what the next verse is? Do you know what I know? Right? And then the final one says, listen to what I say. If you notice, a lot of the time we want to start out at, do you know what I know? You know what I know? Or even worse, we'll jump right to, listen to what I say. Let me tell you the truth. Why don't we take a step back and make sure that the people around us hear what we hear, that they see what we see, that Jesus is coming again. Then, when they have been convinced, and as perhaps they're blind and deaf, poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked, as Revelation says, pray that the Spirit will open their eyes and their ears. And then when they see and they hear, then they'll be open to, do you know what I know? And the time is coming, right? The loud cry, when we'll say, listen to what I say. Then it'll be time for that. And hopefully, if I'm ever invited back, we'll have another message of, do you know what I know? And then another one, listen to what I say. But in the meantime, let's be praying for those people around us that don't hear what we hear. They don't see what we see. Because we can't open their eyes. Only God's Spirit can open their eyes.